Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. Before we start, I was given a card here, which I'll just read out. It's to all at Westside. It's from Bryce and Carolyn. We wanted to express our thanks for your card recently, letting us know of your decision to continue to support us quarterly. We are very grateful for your prayers and your ongoing support. We are praying for you as a church. Our God reigns, and we trust him as he continues to lead you and guide you in the days ahead. In Christ's love, Bryce, Carolyn, Nathan, Abby, Jonathan, and Hannah. So I'll leave that at the front if you want to come see it. So we have we've completed our series in John. I think it's taken about 2 years. It started during COVID, I think. So we've finally got to the end of it. And for the summer, we normally have a short series that spans the summer months. And we're going to be looking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and the first few verses, which are known as the Beatitudes. So we've finished John, which was written so that you may believe, as he says, the purpose that we know and believe in Jesus. Now, one of the themes in the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon of the Mount is the coming of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus calls it, or the kingdom of God. So this summer, we'll be asking, what does it mean to be part of the kingdom of heaven while we're still here in Bandon? What does Jesus have to say about how we, his disciples, should look at ourselves? How should we see ourselves in Westside, in this church? Should we see us as struggling without a pastor, inexperienced, weak, faltering? How does God look at us as his disciples under his kingship and rule? What are his desires and purposes for us? And what has he promised us? So hopefully we'll look at some of these questions over the summer as we read through these few verses. I suppose it's a slowing down from what we're used to. We normally take a good chunk of scripture and we talk about it, whereas this summer we're just going to be looking at, there's 8 Beatitudes, and we'll take after this morning, we'll take one every week. So we'll just be looking at one verse every week. And we're going to follow that on with Bible studies through the week on Thursdays in person. And these books are available. Speak to Dave afterwards. So we'll be following on from them with them as well. So I suppose the Beatitudes are a summary of the principles, the foundations, or the reality of God's kingdom. And this Sunday, as I said, I'm going to introduce the Beatitudes and give some tools to help us dig into them over the next 8 weeks. And we'll take one verse per week, with some breaks in the middle for family services and that sort of thing. So let's just read the passage, and then I'll pray again. So Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's just pray as we start. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning as your people, as your disciples, not to listen to my thoughts, but around your word, your instructions, and your teachings, recorded and kept for us. And so we ask that we would all have the meekness to subject ourselves, our lives, our thoughts, our words and deeds to the authority of Jesus as our King. We thank you that you are a God who knows our needs, who is aware of our circumstances, and you are a God who delights to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. So just by way of introduction, as a summary, we're just by way of context, the word Beatitudes is not in our Bible. You won't find it. It was a title for these verses when the Bible was compiled. So it comes from the Latin word to bless, and so it can also be translated as blessings. So there's nothing really else to read into that other than these are blessings that Jesus said. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew's Gospel, which was written to demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah, and it would have been read initially by Jews who knew their Old Testament. So that's important, that the emphasis of Matthew is towards the Jews. So for example, chapter 1 is a long genealogy emphasizing Jesus' connection with the Old Testament people and promises. So these verses form, the Beatitudes, they form the opening words for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as well. So this famous sermon, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And then we have the Beatitudes, so it's the very opening part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew's Gospel has five such recorded sections of teachings or sermons, and this is the first one of those, so it stretches from chapter 5 through chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. So that's sort of placing us in context. The key themes of the Sermon of the Mount and also in Matthew are that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as Matthew calls it, has arrived. And this kingdom is not new, but it is different. So we should not think of it as something that is completely new and novel. Jesus says himself in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we have to link into the Old Testament to see that this is not a new kingdom, but it is different. In verses 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 34, we have the same phrase repeated again and again and again. Jesus says, "You have heard it said." This is how you have been taught about the law and about your God by your teachers. You have heard it said. And repeated every time, Jesus says, "But I tell you." What Jesus teaches is different. It is groundbreaking. It's life-shattering. This kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming cuts through years of religious or self-righteous habits. It shows the Jews and us that the path we were on, thinking we were pleasing God, doing good, following his commands, it is all beside the point. The straight and narrow we thought we were on, while we are walking through the undergrowth beside the path, we are focused on things that are beside the point. I'm not going to pretend to not be apprehensive about teaching these verses. They're very, very familiar to all of us. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And yet, how well do I understand what I am talking about? I'll be honest, I struggle to understand what poor in spirit means. But we are all familiar with it. And this familiarity can lead to misunderstanding. So what I want to try and do this morning is just deal with a couple of misunderstandings that we might have about the Beatitudes. We might be familiar with them, but we might, I suppose, have an incorrect emphasis or a misunderstanding. So I want to give you a couple of examples of misunderstanding. There are many, and I suppose If anyone sees what they feel is a misunderstanding, then please raise it or speak to us. This is why we're here, to try and grapple with God's word and to understand it better together. So I want to look at a couple of misunderstandings. Then I want to introduce the method or approach that we're going to take and is also outlined in the study book. And then I want to suggest a couple of tools to us for understanding. And the couple of tools are I've just given the picture of two anchors and one key. So two anchors and one key. So firstly, misunderstandings. The Beatitudes are not. Firstly, they're not describing eight different kinds of people. And secondly, they're not a list of requirements for citizenship of God's kingdom. So firstly, they're not describing eight different kinds of people. Jesus, at the time, was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come. He opens his teaching by proclaiming blessings on eight conditions that we can all possess: poor, mournful, meek, hungry, merciful, peacemakers, persecuted. These are all conditions that we might find ourselves in. But we should not make the mistake that these are characteristics of individual types of people and then apply them to ourselves. I am very mournful, but you are meek. She is a peacemaker, but he is not. They are all together describing one person, the type of person that is blessed by God. Each beatitude is structured in two parts. It has a condition and it has a promise or a declaration. Blessed are the pure in heart, that's the condition, and the declaration, the promises, for they will see God. And each beatitude is structured in the same way. Also, the first and the seventh beatitude have the same promise: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These bookend or bracket the Beatitudes and bind them all together. They are all about the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be careful not to misunderstand the Beatitudes. It can be very easy to read our own circumstances or feelings into the words of the Bible. I feel mournful, therefore God will accept me. People say bad things about me, I can't wait to get my reward and be shown to be right. Jesus opens his sermon by describing the kind of person who is blessed in this new kingdom of heaven, not individual types of people who can be accepted. And as we shall see, if we think the Beatitudes are all about us, it's describing different people or different conditions. But if we think the Beatitudes are all about us, then we miss the point. The second misunderstanding I wanted to talk about was that the Beatitudes are a list of requirements for citizenship or to be included in the kingdom of God. And I suppose it's a real warning to us as we study this, as we look at it. We can tend to think of people who embody these characteristics in a positive way and hero them and try to be like them. I should try to be more like so-and-so because they are really meek or hungry for righteousness. I want to be like that. And although there's nothing wrong with comparing yourself to others and trying to do better, it leads us to seeing the Beatitudes as a set of requirements, aspirational virtues for us to strive to have in ourselves. If only I can try a bit harder to be pure, to be merciful, then God will bless me. Then he will approve of me. As we shall see, the only entry requirements of God's kingdom are a broken and contrite spirit, poverty and sorrow, and that look of faith outside of ourselves to the King of heaven who comforts and satisfies us for all eternity. So that's a couple of misunderstandings that we might talk about. As I say, this is the introduction, so I kind of want to introduce our method or approach. So I'll say as well, please correct me or any of the other speakers if you notice us straying into misapplying some of the Beatitudes as a set of conditions or rules to try and achieve. So then, how should we approach the Beatitudes? How can we understand the meaning Jesus intended to communicate? Well, the study book has two methods that approaches to approach this challenge, and I'll outline them both. Now, both of them are something that we find. This is the book. Both of these approaches are something that we find difficult. The first is to use the Old Testament and dig into it to interpret Jesus' words. I'm just going to read a little section from page 13 of the books. It's easy to go astray at this point, it says. The Beatitudes themselves are very short and pithy. They do not provide much explanation. It's tempting to make up for this by picking our way through the New Testament to find what else it teaches, and then read this back into Matthew 5 to explain what Jesus must have meant. While this is a correct and worthwhile exercise, in reality, it's coming at the Beatitudes from the wrong direction. The key to unlock the treasures of these well-known verses is found by looking backwards to what came before, to the Old Testament. For these are not a set of new values. Each of the eight blessings echoes the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus was quite clear on this point. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. So our approach will be to look back into the Old Testament to understand the context that Jesus was speaking into. All these Jews would have known their Old Testaments and the imagery that was involved. So it will be a little bit more work, but that's where we're going. And then the second approach that we have to take if we're seriously going to look at the Beatitudes, which is difficult for all of us, and that is to repent. No matter what stage of life you're in, if you've been a Christian for 60 years, if you are not sure, or perhaps you've been around Christian family or church your whole life and have not received God's blessing of being satisfied in Him completely, these Beatitudes are going to hit hard. They're going to cut deep, and none of us are going to come out unscathed. God's kingdom is for everyone, but it is a kingdom where God is king. Not me, not you. He calls us to be different than the world around us. Oh, how polluted and compromised we all are in how we live our lives, in how we think about ourselves and the others around us. And as we hear Jesus' words to his disciples, let us come repenting with a desire not to change or think our change our thinking or our lives by our own willpower, trying to be better, but with a desire to be emptied of ourselves and filled with God's Spirit to enable us to bear good fruit for Him and for His glory, not for our own good name. So we've looked at two misunderstandings, that the eight Beatitudes are not about individual people or individual types of people. The Beatitudes are not a set of entry requirements. We've looked at two approaches and methods that we're going to use. One, that we're going to use the Old Testament to unpack Jesus' pithy words, and we're going to come in repentance. Finally, I'm going to propose some tools to help us discover the meaning of the Beatitudes and not to go astray. So to try to make the tools as memorable as possible, so we remember them when we're on our deck chair by the pool, or we're reaching the brow of the hill on the bike, or whatever else you're doing this summer, let's call them two anchors and a key. Anchors are needed. I'm sure the youth group will tell us on Friday, anchors are needed. They're needed, the more the better, to stop a stationary boat from drifting where it shouldn't be. And a key is the other thing, is the only thing, sorry, that can open a locked door. The key has to be designed to correspond to the lock to be able to turn it. And in the same way, the key here is a question. The key, the right question will help us to get to the answer of what the meaning of the Beatitude is. So two anchors and a key. The first anchor is be different. And I'm looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, if you want to turn there. The first key, the first anchor to stop us going adrift when we're looking at the Beatitudes. Is be different. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Do not be like them. Jesus' emphasis through all the sermon is that the disciples, his disciples, those in his kingdom, are to be different. As we noted at the start, the repeated phrase, "You have heard it said, do this or do that." But Jesus says, "But I tell you." What Jesus teaches is different. Different to the pagans at the time, different to the religious leaders at the time. Jesus' teaching demands us to be different. That is why reading the Beatitudes can be confusing or jarring. It doesn't make sense to us naturally. Why are poor, mournful, and meek people blessed? That doesn't make sense. Surely it's the successful, self-confident, happy people we should be looking up to. So when you get stuck into one of the Beatitudes and you're scratching your head thinking, "Well, that can't be right. That's not normal from my everyday experience." Yes, that's the point. The kingdom of God is different from the norms of our society. Jesus is laying out values or conditions which conflict, jar, or at odds with the people around us and the natural inclination of our own hearts. So that's the first anchor to remember, that we are called to be different. The second answer, the second anchor for us is you're not supposed to look good. You are not supposed to look good. And where am I getting this from? Matthew 5 and verse 13. This is a little bit, or immediately after the Beatitudes in Jesus' sermon, he starts talking about salt and light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth," to the disciples. "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, the disciples, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." This is the purpose. This is the purpose of the Beatitudes, the purpose of Jesus' sermon. "That they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven." The purpose of the Beatitudes is that through his disciples, God would be made much of by others. The purpose is not for others to praise our good works. That is why it's a misunderstanding to look at these and think, "I must try to be better." If we do manage to do good, to do good deeds by ourselves, then we are rightfully due the praise for our good deeds. But what kind of good deeds or works is Jesus talking about? Light and salt are not works. You can't work at being salt. Let's look further up the page. What are the good works that Jesus is talking about? It is in the Beatitudes. Mourning, poverty of spirit, meekness, peacemaking. These are to be the hallmarks, the defining characteristics of Jesus' disciples. If you are mournful about your sin, if you are meek, taking criticism and not being assertive, Will that get you a good name? Will you be praised for that? Jesus' purpose in the circumstances of your life is not to remove suffering, but by your dependence on him through that suffering, to show those around you that the kind of God that he is. The anchor to stop us drifting into thinking, what blessing can I get from God, as if he was there for our benefit, is the stated purpose in verse 16, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember that you are not supposed to look good, your heavenly Father is. And finally, we've had two anchors and now we have the key. John Piper writes that the key to unlocking the meaning of the Beatitudes is a question. And you don't know the answer to it. If you don't know the answer to this question, when you're looking at the Beatitudes, if you don't know the answer to the question, then you need to be very careful about applying the Beatitude to yourself. The question is, what does this Beatitude have to do with God? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you notice that the condition is linked to the blessing? They are not generic blessings, but specific to the condition. The mournful are comforted. The hungry are filled. The merciful are shown mercy. So what do these have to do with God? If we don't have an answer, we can go down various rabbit holes in thinking. I feel mournful. That must be good. I can't wait to receive my comfort. People say bad things about me. I can't wait to get my reward. Well, I'll suggest two answers to the question now, and I'm sure we'll unpack more through the summer. Perhaps an answer to the question, what do these have to do with God? One might be, well, this shows us that God is a God who delights to bless. And he is aware and responsive to our circumstances. He knows, he cares, he acts, he blesses. This should be a comfort to us as disciples this morning. And as we live out the truth of this, and people ask us how we can have joy and hope in the difficult circumstances we face, we can direct glory to God by telling them of our Heavenly Father, who is aware and responsive to our every need, and who daily gives us the strength to keep going. A second answer to the question, what does this beatitude have to do with God, might be, it tells us about what God values. It tells us what God values. Poor in spirit, meekness. There is a helplessness, a dependency that God sees as very precious, essential, in fact, if we want to enter his kingdom. A little later in the sermon, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God values this dependency, this childlikeness, and he blesses it. That's the kind of king Jesus is. So in conclusion, we started with a warning not to misunderstand. Now, misunderstandings can be subtle. We can say to ourselves, even if not out loud, God cares about my world. God cares about my woes. And it turns into self-pity. And we pray to a God who is only there to take away pain and make us comfortable. Another warning is, if this is what God wants those in his kingdom to be like, if only I can try harder to be meek, to be pure, God will be pleased with me. Or at least it will appear like I am a serious Christian to those around me. These are pitfalls and misapplications of the Beatitudes. So we have to be careful. But ask yourself, what kind of God blesses the poor and mournful, the meek and the peacemakers? He blesses them with all the delights and fullness of himself. Make no mistake, the reward is Jesus himself. Being the reason someone brings glory to God is the greatest fulfillment and blessing we can be given. And these Beatitudes are nothing more than an example of how God gets the glory through disciples who are different. So just, I suppose, as we go into the summer and we try and get our heads around the Beatitudes, let's try and remember these two anchors and a key. First anchor is be different. Jesus says, do not be like them, to his disciples. And the second anchor, you are not the one supposed to look good. Jesus' purpose in Matthew 5 verse 16 says, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the key, of course, what does this beatitude have to do with God? So I hope these things have been helpful, and we can talk about them more midweek or after. So let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so often beside the point. We are more concerned about being seen to be better than the person next to us, to contribute more, to be harder working. Forgive us for how back to front we are. We ask as individuals and as a church of disciples that you bless us with the characteristics described in the Beatitudes, which through demonstrating our weakness, our meekness, make you out to be all the more loving, gracious, and good. May your grace be demonstrated through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to close by singing number 1334, My Hope.